And I'm thankful you've come. And I hope you came ready to listen to the Lord. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for the freedom that we celebrate this week in our country. We thank you especially for the freedom to come together without fear and study these ancient words of wisdom from the pages of the Bible. I pray that we take advantage of that freedom this morning. Help us listen and learn. We pray it in the name of the one who came to set us free. Amen. So I read an article this week entitled, "If Tweets Could Kill." The article focused on a day in the life of teen pop sensation Justin Bieber. You ever heard of Justin Bieber? Last month, Mr. Bieber visited a Macy's store in New York City where he promoted Someday, his new fragrance for women. During the event, the mob of fans got a little overexcited, as they're prone to do. So a plainclothes officer hopped a barricade to assist with crowd control. Bieber's security team, not recognizing the officer, sensed a threat. A brief tussle ensued in which the adored celebrity was knocked to the ground. There were no injuries. It was a simple misunderstanding that was quickly resolved. However, as one MSNBC journalist reported, the Kraken was released. Justin Bieber has a following of over 10 million on Twitter. His fans are known as Beliebers. Many of those Beliebers witnessed firsthand their precious stars tumble. In the hours that followed, the Beliebers joined forces around the world to collectively hurl invectives at their perceived enemy. Who would dare knock Justin Bieber to the ground? Well, somehow a name surfaced, and Tom Pedersen became the most hated man on the internet. As the expression goes, hell hath no fury like a Belieber scorned. I would like to point out to those of you in attendance and those of you listening online, I have not said a single disparaging remark about Mr. Bieber. I'm sure he's a wonderful, wonderful young man. Whole websites were devoted to chronicling these tweets, most of which were unspeakable. You would not believe the language and the threats that came from the iPhones of his young fans. However, the response of Beliebers fans hands us a recent example of a problem that we'll study this morning, and that is anger management. We'll examine anger through the lenses of the Proverbs. This summer, we've been studying this Old Testament book, which teaches wisdom, the ability to navigate life well. The Proverbs have a lot to say about anger. In Proverbs 17 and verse 27, we read, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered." As I said, the Proverbs have a lot to say about anger. But when we read them, most of us think it's written for someone else. So I thought I'd take a cue from John Ortberg and give you a little pop quiz on anger. Do you have a problem with anger? Here's the first question. Are you ready for this? First question. When driving, how often do you use your horn? Number one, rarely, if ever. Number two, as needed, at least once a day. Number three, only when I'm surrounded by incompetency, which is always. You can keep your answers to yourself. Question number two, as at a restaurant, how often do you complain about food? Number one, never. Number two, only if it's cold or if there are too many bugs in it. Number three, regularly. And I go out to my car and honk the horn until they get it right. Question number three, our final question. While waiting in a supermarket express checkout line, number one, I meditate quietly or visualize world peace. Number two, I count to see if anyone in front of me has more than 10 items. And number three, I threaten anyone who looks like they're going to use coupons. For some of us, our anger issues are obvious. When things don't go our way, when people don't do what we want, we rage out of control. We have a problem with anger. We know it. Our family knows it. Our friends know it. We know. We got to deal with it. For others, our anger may be more subtle. Instead of rage, we withdraw. Instead of fury, we punish our offenders with silence. Some of us sling sarcasm. Some of us heap guilt. Some of us stuff our anger so that it festers and ferments into a force that eats away at our souls from within. However it looks, make no mistake, many of us have a problem with anger. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. The fool doesn't hold back. The fool claims it's his right to vent his anger. But the wise keep themselves together. That verb to keep under control, it's used two other times in the scriptures in the Hebrew Old Testament. Both times it refers to God calming the raging seas. The wise know how to calm their inner storm. Now, why is it foolish to give full vent to your anger? I mean, sometimes it makes you feel better, doesn't it? Why is it foolish? Because it's selfish. Again and again in the Proverbs, we've seen the fool isn't stupid. The fool isn't uneducated. The fool is self-centered. When you vent your anger, you might make yourself feel better. Yeah. But what about those who are scalded as you let off steam? What about those who receive the brunt of your blow-up? Are they just supposed to be okay with it? Are they just supposed to expect that this is the price that they're going to pay to be married to you or to be your friend? The one who gives full vent to his anger is a fool. And we should be clear, not all anger is bad. Anger in and of itself can be a good thing. Anger helps you to stand up for what is right. Anger helps you to protect what is most valuable to you. Henry Cloud says anger is like your immune system. Your immune system protects the good and destroys the bad. If your immune system is weak, you have little defense against harm. Conversely, your immune system can turn on itself. Think of an autoimmune disease which causes the immune system to fight healthy cells. Well, this works like anger. Healthy anger can protect love and freedom and intimacy. But unhealthy anger destroys the very things it was created to protect. Not all anger is bad, just unchecked anger, unrestrained anger. In the New Testament, the Apostle James counsels his reader, James 1 verse 19, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." He says, be slow to anger. Arrive at anger after dragging your feet, after great deliberation, because, he says, it doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, is that always true? Does anger always lead to unrighteous behavior? Well, perhaps not, but James is speaking like a proverb. We've been studying the Proverbs all summer. You've seen this. Proverbs are these little sayings that are generally true. They're meant to be memorable, not precise. They don't say everything that needs to be said about a subject. And much of James' epistle is like a proverb. And so he's giving them short, bite-sized bits of truth that they can take and apply to their lives. But it doesn't say everything needs to be said about the subject. I think we can all see James's reasoning here, because generally speaking, the emotion of anger rarely helps you to honor God. The emotion of anger rarely helps you do what God wants you to do. Think about it. Why do you have to get angry to get something done? Why do you have to raise your voice? Why do you have to fuss and fume? You say, Troy, they won't listen until I get their attention, and this is the only way I can get their attention. Maybe. Or maybe you're just an overgrown bully who likes to impose your will on those around you. Real men don't need to yell. I think that goes for the ladies too. But anger itself is not the problem. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus gets angry, God gets angry, the Apostle Paul gets angry. Anger's not the problem. If that is the case, then why is it that those same scriptures give caution after caution against anger? It's because anger is dangerous. Anger is hazardous. Unchecked anger becomes a breeding ground for a multitude of infectious sins. Aristotle taught that anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. That's why James cautions us to be slow to anger. Anger is an emotion that has a way of tearing down the defenses of self-control. It rips away the filter, making us susceptible to sins, which would normally not be an issue. Your anger may make you do things and say things you'd never, ever do. Over the last year, we studied the letter of Ephesians in our Wednesday night Bible study. In chapter 4, we read Paul's warnings. Verse 26, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." The words in quotes are taken from Psalm 4, "In your anger, do not sin." But Paul cautions, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on it. Deal with it. Don't let it fester. You won't like the results. I don't think this is a legalistic command that says you can't take time to cool off. In fact, maybe self-control requires you to remove yourself from a situation to return to it later. The key is that you return soon. Don't shove it under the rug. Engage it. Deal with it. Christians have read this passage for generation after generation after generation after generation, but I wonder how many married couples will go to bed mad tonight. I wonder how many Christian conversations will end with rage and wrath this afternoon. We have to deal with our anger quickly, and here's why. He says, do not give the devil a foothold. Paul wants us to see how the devil works. If you nurse your anger, if you embrace it and dwell on it instead of deal with it, you are giving the devil a chance to work both in and through your life. How does that sound? When you don't deal properly and intentionally with your anger, you make room for the devil to operate. That's essentially what that word means. You make room for him to move. Now, what we're talking about here, this isn't a blatant demonic evil that you see in a horror movie. No, it's a subtle evil. That's why it's so effective in accomplishing his schemes. It rips people apart. Rips relationships apart, rips marriages apart, rips churches apart. It's all part of the plan. Are his plans at work in your life? He might be working right now, telling you, this doesn't apply to you. Justifying and saying, you know, that situation with your mom or with your former best friend, that's different. The conflict with your coworker, that's different. He's an idiot. That's not what Troy's talking about. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. With that, we return to the Proverbs, where we find similar warnings. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. The man or woman who comes quickly to anger creates folly. She overreacts. She blows things out of proportion. She says things that she regrets. Any of you in a fit of rage ever done something, said something you regret? Words you can't take back? There's a hole in a wall that used to be a perfectly good wall. That's called folly. Proverbs 14, verse 29. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. I love this verse. That word displays, literally, in Hebrew, it means exalts. It's to lift up. It's to put on a pedestal. If you go to a museum or to a showroom and you see something on a pedestal, it's probably the best version of whatever it is you're looking at, right? Well, the quick-tempered person puts foolishness on a pedestal. If you want to see what foolishness looks like in its finest form, just search for a hothead. In him or her, you will find the paragon of folly, the epitome of foolishness. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. It's sin. Sin follows the man or woman with a short fuse. That's why the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. If you get angry, when you get angry, because you inevitably will, don't sin. Anger is a catalyst. Anger will let you know when something's wrong or when you need to do something to fix something. And that's good. So use your anger to work out the problem, not hurt the person. Let me say that again. Use your anger to work out the problem, not hurt the person. If you leverage your anger to do harm, that's called sin. Now, some of us in this room don't have an anger problem, but we're sitting next to someone who has an anger problem. We'll go home with someone who has an anger problem. We'll see someone later this week who has an anger problem. And I'll tell you, the Proverbs warn us how to deal with angry people. There are wise ways and there are foolish ways. I read a story online about a husband who thought his wife had pretty bad mood swings. So to help her, he bought her a mood ring. Does this sound like a good idea to you? It worked really well for him. When she was happy, it would turn green. When she was angry, it would leave a red mark on his face. Now, the Proverbs advise the reader, Proverbs 22, verse 24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Did you see what we just read? Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Now, this proverb should frighten those of us who have a temper. Look how it counsels your peers. Run from him. Makes sense, though. Health attracts health, and healthy people don't want intimate relationships with unhealthy people. Now, of course, this is not a license to divorce a hothead. This is a proverb. It's compact and memorable, not intended to be precise, not intended to answer every question we want to ask it. This is not a command to ruthlessly cut people out of your lives. That's called unloving. But there's truth in it. There's truth in it. It's dangerous to do life with an angry person. The consequences are massive. I mean, at one level, the point is that you rub shoulders with an angry person, that their anger will rub off on you and you may become an angry person. And you can be sure that their negative consequences will rub off on you. Some of you know this. If you're married to someone with an issue of rage, that anger issue will affect your relationships with friends. It'll affect relationships with your kids. It will affect relationships with your grandkids. And it trickles down, and you're caught up in it. You're ensnared by the consequences of your spouse's anger. You know it all too well. That's why Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Better to be flat, broke, than live with a man or woman of fury. But let's say you do. Let's say your wife has a short fuse. Or let's say there's someone else close to your life. Maybe it's a mom or a dad, and you're an adult child, and your father's prone to explosion. How do you deal with him? Proverbs 19 and verse 19. "A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again." Maybe you have a spouse or a friend who makes a request of you. When you say no, they get angry. When you say no, they throw a fit because you are not bending to their will. And you say, I'll just help them this one time, or I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll appease their anger, or I'll go along with it. But if you give in to their tantrum, if you cave under the pressure of their anger, you're training the person how to get his way with you next time. And again and again and again it goes. The question when I come to this verse is, how do you get the hot-tempered man to pay the penalty for his anger or feel the consequences of his anger? And if you have an angry person in your life, there's so much more to say than could ever be said in a single message. And there's so much more to say than could ever be said in a single proverb. So I'd like to recommend a book. It's the book Boundaries by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. This isn't the first time I've recommended it. It won't be the last. If you have someone in your life who has a difficult anger issue, and you're having trouble saying no, you're having trouble not allowing the consequences of their anger to blow up in your face and in your life, this is the book for you. Now, those of you in the room, if you are the angry person, no nudging, okay? If you are the angry person, you need to pick up this book and read it. Because what it does is it helps you to own your anger. It will help you to stop making the excuse, "I can't help myself. It's my personality." You can help yourself. You just have to learn how to help yourself with God's help. Developing boundaries will help you own your anger, because we often use this expression, "That makes me mad." Probably every single one of us have said that. "That makes me mad." That's technically not a true statement. Nothing makes you mad. Nothing compels you to respond in rage. That comes from within you. Now, certainly, their behavior may be a catalyst for your anger. Their wrongdoing may be a catalyst for your anger. But it's your anger. And you have to deal with it in a way that honors God. In your anger, do not sin. Some of us have developed lifelong habits of rage. It's not okay. I don't care how old you are or how long you've done it. It's not okay. But it's not too late either. It's not too late. If angry husbands, can I talk to you for a moment? Angry husbands, you want to fix your problem? You want to enroll in the school of wisdom? First, buy this book and read it. Second, buy your wife a copy and ask her to help you. This goes for wives. This goes for friends. Married, single, 20, 70. Doesn't matter. And you may resist. You may resist healthy boundaries out of fear. Maybe you're afraid that if you give up your right to an angry outburst, if you give up that right to flex your muscles and fight back, well, then you'll become a pushover. I just wish I could let you see the power of patience. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, this is great counsel regarding word choice and tone during conflict. Anger begets anger. Volume provokes emotion. Harsh words incite defensiveness. But gentleness and a cool head conquers anger every time. Don't underestimate the power of patience. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Parents, why do we have to be angry when we discipline our children? Why do we have to grit our teeth and throw a hissy fit when our kids disobey? Why do we have to be mean? Why can't we just have good boundaries? Why can't we just have good consequences for their actions? Here's some of the best parenting advice I've ever received. Really. It's in a simple proverb. When it comes to disciplining your children, mean it without being mean. Mean it without being mean. Isn't that great? It works on adults too, by the way. Have good boundaries without being a jerk about it. That's what it means. Patience, the kind word, has a power all its own. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. And we pay to watch movies with courageous heroes who fight battles and conquer armies. But here the Proverbs contrast those who fight evil people with those who fight the evil within. To be sure, in the Proverbs, the warrior has his place, but the real hero is the one who subdues his passions, who keeps his anger in check. Now, maybe you see yourself as a fighter. And hear me, standing up for yourself is an important part of healthy boundaries, okay? But according to the Proverbs, it's better to control yourself than stand up for yourself. I like the way Old Testament scholar Paul Koptok paraphrased this proverb. He says, it's better to exhibit self-control than to control others. But that's what our anger is doing, isn't it? Our anger is an attempt to control others. Our anger is an attempt to get them to dance to our music. Everybody's life would be better if they just did. What is wrong with you people?
But wisdom reminds us. In your anger. That scared you a minute, didn't it? You haven't seen my rage, have you? Wisdom reminds us. In your anger, do not sin. There are some moms who need to hear this message. This message to use your anger to heal, not harm. Use your anger to protect love and not destroy it. There's some moms who need to hear this. Look, as parents, we strive and we stress to provide and protect. We want to create the best possible opportunities for our kids to grow academically and athletically and relationally. And we will go out of our way and make huge sacrifices to do so. And that's all well and good. But do you realize that one of the best things that you can do for your kids is to create a home where peace reigns? One of the best things you could do for your kids is to model life-giving anger and God-honoring patience. In your anger, do not sin. Dads, because of your rage, your kids are afraid of you. It's absolutely true for some of you. They're scared to death of you. And you may think that'll make things easier on a Thursday evening, but one day you will regret it, and you'll regret it for the remainder of your life. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not harm. There are marriages in this room that are missing out on intimacy and connection because of anger. Your marriage has grown cold. Your conversation is dead. Your sex life is non-existent. And much of it is because of pent up or poured out hostility. In your anger, do not sin. I mean, imagine, if you will, a life free from fury. Imagine dealing with the difficulties of your day without aggression or enmity. Imagine confronting annoying trivialities and massive crises with patience and kindness and love. Imagine being able to finally lay down those well-used weapons of sarcasm or silence or derision. Imagine actually being known as a patient person. Picture your employees responding to your candor with gratitude and humility because your words are without wrath. Picture your kids melting into your arms when you discipline, instead of running for their lives. Can you picture it? Can you see it? That's what wisdom looks like. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wisdom of the Proverbs. We thank you for the insight of the Proverbs. Even when that insight brings challenge. I know that more than a few of us struggle with sin in our anger. And so first, I pray for grace. Grace from you. Grace from others. Because it's likely the person sitting next to us knows we've got this problem. We also pray for grace for ourselves. But I pray for humility, the kind of humility that will say, I have a problem. The kind of humility that will no longer blame others, blame circumstances, blame personality. I'm talking about the kind of humility that will own this issue. And then I pray for the discipline to do something about it. To call out the elephant in the room. To have open discussions with friends and family and a spouse about this. I pray you'd give us the discipline to do whatever we need to do to fix it. Go talk to a friend. Buy this book. Go see a counselor.
whatever we need to do to dig up what's in us that brings out this rage. Put a fire in our bones to do it so we can protect these wonderful things you've given us, these wonderful relationships, this love and this connection. Now I pray for my friends who, because of their rage, have lost love and connection. I pray for them whose anger has driven the healthiest people from their lives, and they want nothing to do with them. I pray you comfort them in their loss, but I pray they'd feel the bite. I pray they'd feel the sting, the consequences of their action, so that they will do something about it and come before you humbly and invite you to fix them. I pray that by the power of your Spirit working in us, you would help us to be people of patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And we pray this prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. If you'd like to receive prayer, there will be some friends who'd love to pray for you. They'll be here at the front of the building at the close of the service. For all of you, I want to leave you with this blessing. May you find the wisdom of an unhurried anger and the power of a peace-loving patience. Thanks for being here today. Grace and peace.